Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Thus ends our reading this morning. I made mention before the reading of this book, O Come Let Us Adore Him, that we're doing. Each week I've had a copy with me, but I forgot it in my office this morning. But I've gotten good feedback, and I concur. I mean, it's been wonderful to go through together. And what we've been, those of you visiting today, or perhaps are some young people that are back from college or visiting for Christmas too, it's good to see your faces this morning. But we have been using this throughout our liturgy, and we're calling it the trip template, because not only are we going through something together as a congregation, but I'm also using some of Tripp's material on Advent in particular. There were four sermons, the need, the promise, the announcement, which is where we are today, and then the plan. I think I'd probably be in good company. Now, you may want to argue about this or argue the point, but that Luke 2:14 has got to be the most often quoted verse throughout Advent and Christmas. Perhaps you would at least agree with me that it would be in the top as far as popularity. Could I use the word famous? And it should be, because it is the greatest announcement about the greatest event in human history. When the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These glorious creatures, frightening. So often in God's Word when they appear, and especially in Luke. And by the way, if you're not seen and you have the capability or can have the time to go to Shakespeare Festival and see the Gospel of Luke, it is profound and phenomenal. The man, one actor, quoting word for word all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things that struck me was how he brought out this "fear not" just over and over in Luke's Gospel. But you got to imagine, I mean, not only the beings, these angels, they are warring creatures. They have wiped out nations. They've wiped out armies. And here they are singing about peace. And not only are they singing about peace, but they're singing to lowly shepherds who are afraid. In verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. He says in verse 10, "Fear not." He talks about the good news of great joy. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude." I wonder how many there were of the heavenly host praising God. And one of the things that Tripp does bring out is that it's more than, which is pretty bold, more than just a song, more than just a song announcing the birth of a child in Bethlehem, even more than announcing the Messiah had come, but also telling us who the Messiah is in his glory, and then speaking of our greatest need, which is reconciliation with the Father. Our greatest need being peace. Now, glory's not foreign to us. Glory's not foreign to us in that we're all glory seekers. It's not always bad, but it's sort of at our core of who we are. As some say, you know, part of our DNA. It's really even part of our insecurities, this glory seeking. And again, let me quote Tripp. "You are glory focused. You are glory attentive. You're glory seeking. You're a bit glory obsessed. Everything you do in your life, everything you say, every choice you make, every reaction in relationships." You think about conversations with people, friends, some of the college people back at school, and various things that you go through. Listen, is done in pursuit of some kind of glory. Again, it's not always bad. It doesn't have to be a sin. We're creatures made for glory in that we were created to glorify God. I mean, that's our chief end. Good Presbyterians know what is their chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So it is within us to recognize His glory, to see it in all of life. That's when you know you've got a good biblical worldview. You see in all of life and you mark it. And by marking it, one of the ways to mark it is to say something, perhaps verbally. It comes out. You give God the glory. You tell somebody. You say, "Look at that. Look what God has done." You draw attention to it. You're doing what you do this morning while you're here. You're singing. You're listening. You're giving God praise and glory for everything. We've had a lot of rain lately, so, you know, just the sound of rain, the sound of thunder, the grandeur of a mountain, the leaves changing or having had changed and now moving into winter and the seasons, the love of a dog, you know, I mean, really the taste of food, a relationship, the tone of the voice of your spouse. I mean, it's in everything. It's seeing and recognizing the glory of God. And we do glorify Him by enjoying Him. And when we get that messed up, get it out of order, and put our thoughts on self, that's what sin is. I mean, that's another good definition. I say another because last week we looked at some definitions of sin. But when we substitute God's glory for a lie, which would be myself or my desires. Again, not sinful in and of themselves. In fact, God given. It's when I substitute His glory, I take away His glory, I'd rather have the pleasure. I'd rather have the desire. I'd rather have the person, place, or thing, the shadow, as Patrick alluded to in his prayer. I'd rather have the shadow than the one whose glory has cast the shadow. Again, Tripp, he calls us glory thieves. Who in here is not a glory thief? And that is the idea of real, or thinking that the shadow is more precious than the glory of the Creator. When the created I take more pleasure in the created than I do the creator. When I'm seeking other things, I was going through something that was not in my notes, and I can't think of the scripture, but maybe it'll come back to me as I'm going through the sermon. But anyway, a person, a place, a thing, an object, a relationship, a job, a thrill. So as we hear these language like dopamine hit, you know, whatever it is, and it does that, a drug. I mean, it could be, you know, you could even refer to something in life as my drug of choice because it's my go-to. And what happens? I end up discontent. I'm always going to be frustrated. It cannot fill me, cannot meet all my needs. And the next thing I know, this thing, this object, this person, this alcohol or whatever, I mean, it could be anything. It could be a bank account. I mean, you get it. It takes on a Messiah complex in my life. And I think that's what's going to give me peace. You know, that's the lie. We buy into the lie, dare I say, daily. I mean, truly. We're trying to fit that square peg in the round hole, too, because we're trying to fill this void in our lives that is God-shaped. And there is no way to fill the void but with God Himself. And as many of you have heard, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in Him. That's the message of the angels. I mean, that's when they say glory to God in the highest. This angelic army, okay? Glory to God in the highest and peace. I mean, truly, John Lennon couldn't have got it more wrong in the song Imagine. There's hardly a phrase, you know, and you may like the tune like I do. It's catchy, you know, but you really think about it. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And you think about I was thinking about this all week, actually, his message and the millions of people that really love the song, you know, not to be the first to cast stones. You see what I'm saying, though? It's the thought that this is his message, and his message is the post-Christian message, isn't it? No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. It's such a subtle lie, and it sounds almost scriptural, doesn't it? Imagine there's no countries. It's bad English in itself. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. Wouldn't that be sad if there was nothing to die for? And no religion, too. So basically, no God. I mean, that's the message. There's no God. Which then he concludes, imagine all the people living life in peace. Not the conclusion of the psalm, but the conclusion of that stanza. No God for him meant no peace. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. Farther from the truth. So you see, it's the message of the angel is the glory. Imagine, this is what we need to imagine. Imagine a world given to the glory of God. Imagine not only that there are countries, but every country, every leader, every citizen fixated on the glory of God. Imagine you college students back at school, in the fraternity, the classroom, the professors, every single person in your life glorifying God. So it's every decision, every choice, every encounter. Imagine every impression, every first impression, talk about our insecurities, every first impression being sifted through a worldview that says glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Everything, every single thing you do to His glory. That's peace. Therein lies peace. And that's why Jesus came. Leads us to the second point. This worshiping our friend. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased. The older generation, starting with me, maybe up, maybe a little younger than me, I don't know. But that's not the way I learned it. Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the King James, which isn't wrong, but you just have to understand what the translation means, literally, peace toward men to whom God has goodwill. Peace toward those to whom God has expressed goodwill, on whom His favor rests. That's who receives the peace. Peace to those to whom His grace is given. So notice in the outline, there's a little heading there under Roman numeral 2, that this peace is reserved for God's children. It's for the adopted. It's for the loved. It's for the children of God. Okay? They're forgiven. And you have these scriptures there for you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Can you imagine? We more than imagine. It's a reality for us. John 1:11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Lack of peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I mean, Charles Wesley nailed it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we'll sing momentarily. This peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I mean, that's it. That is the message. It's not political peace. Many of you, well-versed in Scripture, have sat under sermons year after year after year, know what it's not, but not necessarily everyone in here does. And we need to be reminded that's not what the angels were talking about. They weren't talking about world peace, obviously. You go back 1,700 years before Christ when they started recording things like this, and you realize that 8% of our time since then has been without war. Only 8%. You think of the millions and millions that have died in war in the last 100 years. Let's go back 104 years. Let's include World War I. Millions and millions have died as a result. It's not peace within national borders, obviously. Look at the border crisis. Young girl lost her life this week. That was also in the headlines. So sad and tragic. But the race relations, and I hear a podcast maybe, I don't know, 2-3 weeks where a podcast at least mentions those good people who give their lives to inner city or to race relations and the striving. The burnout rate is unbelievable. They're doing good work, trying so hard. Crime rate and school shootings. I mean, that's not what the angels were talking about. Peace on earth. I mean, what about my tears? What about my broken heart? What about when I toss and turn at night? What about the fact that it might take months to get into a good counselor? Because you got to get in line. What about peace on earth? It's not universal, okay? It is not indiscriminate either. It's not partial either, though, and it's not an absence of conflict. The angels and the message and the gospel is about peace with God. And if our peace were taken like our missionaries in China, we still have this. This is eternal peace, everlasting peace. Shalom. This is what's been bought by divine blood, the blood of God Himself. It's not to say you won't have tribulation, because Jesus even said you will have tribulation. You're going to struggle in your marriage. You're going to struggle getting along with others. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to have depression. You're going to have a sense of hopelessness at times. There's going to be tribulation. And you're going to have conflict. I mean, I wonder how many of you are looking forward to Christmas, but you might even fear, well, family conflict. Are you already praying, God, you know, bring peace to our home? You know, because there's an enemy. There's a great enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You think he's not well aware and alert during Advent and Christmas, trying to keep your mind off the true reason for the season, you know? Because brokenness begets brokenness begets brokenness begets brokenness. With peace, this real peace that is the everlasting peace that I mentioned a minute ago that was bought with divine blood. Now that peace begets peace, begets peace, begets peace. But when we first realize that our need, our top need is that reconciliation. Who is it that receives the promise of peace because of the incarnation? Those with whom he's well pleased. Those on whom his favor rests. Those who are objects of grace. Those who know Jesus, who embrace Jesus, who love Jesus. Jesus loves them. Jesus knows them by name. The end of Matthew 7, where he talks about that. It's those who have submitted to the Lordship and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world will never know peace. Talk about all this that I just mentioned a moment ago. There'll never be peace until they find it at the foot of the cross. Here we have the answer. You talk about missions again. I mean, we hold this. We can't hoard it. It's a message of hope and peace. This is what will save our land. This is what brings reconciliation among us, among races. Is this kind of real peace? As I read, it's not political endeavors or money well spent or armies that we raise or proclamations we make or documents we write or constitutions we establish or the collective wisdom and effort of humanity. It never establishes peace. It's only through the Prince of Peace. And why? And only why did God bring our missionaries to our mind this morning so clearly? But that we keep praying for their efforts regarding the Prince of Peace. So you must understand, back to that Colossians 1 that's written under Roman numeral 2, that my fundamental need is reconciliation with God. That I was alienated. I was at war. I was an enemy. I was distant. I was cut off. Okay? Romans 5 talks about being an enemy of God. Jesus came to bring together the warring parties. So there's not a better question on this day of Advent than for you to say, am I at peace with God? That's the ultimate question. It's the ultimate question, but it's also the ultimate peace. Not am I going to somehow find peace this afternoon in something else. The question is, am I at peace with God? Or am I still struggling? Am I still wrestling Him? Am I still bitter? Am I still, would I rather be aloof? Would I rather be left alone? Because it's only in fully, not partially, fully embracing Him as Lord and Savior that you will have this peace. And that's why it is that I've provided for you, this is in conclusion, but on the other side of the outline, another trip devotional from another book called New Morning Mercies. It's in August, actually. But follow me through this, and then we'll close the service. He lived this perfect life. He died your death. He rose again, conquering sin and death. Second paragraph, the chasm between us and God is bridged. We would be fully and eternally accepted into His family, never again to face His rejection. Number four, never again to pay the penalty for our sins. Number five, free from having to measure up to a standard in order to garner His love. He talks about Yeah, we do still have works. In fact, they've been prepared in advance for us to do. But the next paragraph says, the work you do is never to be done in order to earn something. The work you're called to do is to be done in celebration of something. You don't work to earn God's favor. Rather, you work. Your work is a hymn of thanks for the favor that Christ achieved on your behalf. And maybe you need to hear this morning, the next paragraph. You don't have to wonder if you've worked enough. You don't have to fear that you're going to mess up and get booted out of the family. You don't have to fear seeing the back of God's head. You don't have to be haunted by the question of whether you've done enough for long enough. Okay, it's already been bridged. That's why we say glory to God in the highest. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. And I'm one in the number. So I want to praise Him. So let's pray to that end, and then we will stand to sing, hopefully from our hearts and loud, hark the herald angels sing. Let's pray. Father, thank You again and again for this sending of Your Son in flesh. Please help us not to lose sight of Your glory and the peace that You have afforded us in the midst of a very busy world, but also a very dark world. Show us the light. And we sing with the angels, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.